pages. I want you to turn there because we're going to do something different this morning. I think our schedule says to do session five, put your armor on, part one. We'll do that this afternoon, and we'll do session five and six together this afternoon. Arna Armor. There's two things that I think I should talk to you about this morning. So go to those places and we'll write down the things that God is saying to us. So you could, those blank pages towards the end of your book, let's go there and you can write down whatever God wants to say to you this morning. So I want to first give you what I've called the ABCs of prayer, because we've been praying here, we've been asking God for things, and one of the things that can be confusing as believers is what makes the difference in God answering our prayers sometimes and sometimes not, and is it when our prayers aren't answered, is it because we don't have enough faith? And then sometimes people will say, if you had enough faith, God will do whatever you tell him to do. And so we say, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. And then we just start demanding things of God. I just want to talk about that this morning, okay? So I want to give you the ABCs of prayer. So you can just write this. You can write A and B and C of prayer. And we're just going to talk about that for a little bit. The first thing is in prayer that, and I get this out of the book of Daniel. Daniel's story when Darius had him thrown into the lion's den, it says that Daniel was delivered because he believed in his God. Okay, what did he believe? This is what I think Daniel believed about God. So A is this, I believe God is able. God is able, but not required to do what I ask. God is able, but not required to do what I ask. So I pray. Okay? Let's just write that whole sentence down. God is able, and that's A, the able is your big one. God is able, but not required to do what I ask. What do you do with that? So I pray. Because anything I ask of God, he is able. So once you got that written down, then look up here. Make sure you're with me on this. You agree with that this morning? Is God able to do anything we ask? Do you agree that he's not required to do everything I ask? How many of you have asked God for things that later on you're saying, I'm glad, God, you didn't give me what I asked for? Yeah, that happened to you, some of you? Yeah. There have been a house, God, give us this house. And later on, I'm like, wow, God, I'm glad you didn't. He had something way better. God, would you do this? And he didn't. And later on, you're like, wow, now I get it, okay? God is able, but not required to do what I ask. So I pray. We are still going to pray. We're going to take our request to God. And what we are praying for in these circles, God is able to answer those prayers. And when it comes to the spiritual needs, that is always God's will to answer those spiritual requests. Let's just go through. Let's do B next, okay? So let's also write this down. God knows best, and I don't. God knows best, and I don't. So what do we do with that one? So I submit. Okay? God knows best, and I don't. So I submit. As I come to him in prayer, I believe he's able, but not required, so I'm going to pray. He knows best, and I don't, so I submit. God, we want you to do this. But again, he knows best, so I'm going to submit to God. Being in submission to God is always the right place. You never go wrong because he sees the end from the beginning. So A is, God is able but not required, so I pray. B, God knows best and I don't, so I submit. C is this, God's in control and I'm not. And thank goodness you're not. Don't write that. God's in control and I'm not, so I trust. So I trust. God's in control and I'm not, so I trust. So God is able but not required, so I pray. God knows best and I don't, so I submit. God is in control and I'm not, so I trust. So, those are what I call the ABCs of prayer. So as we come to God in prayer, the needs that we have, we can come in confidence. God's able to do whatever we ask. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. He's able, but he's not required. You never want to get to the place where you see God like a vending machine. Or he's like the restaurant where you put in your order and God owes it to you to give you exactly what you want, okay? Too many times Christians can go on the ditch of they lose faith and they stop praying because God didn't answer the last prayer and so God's not going to answer, so we stop praying. No, don't go in that ditch. The other ditch is I know best and God doesn't, so everything I tell him to do, he's got to do it, okay? We're going to continue to take all the desires of our heart to God. We're going to continue to bring our needs to him, spiritual needs, physical needs. We're going to continue to take them to God. And what if God doesn't answer them? So Renita and Reagan's mother passed away of cancer. What is it, 5 years ago now? We wanted her to be healed. We prayed for her to be healed. And God didn't do it. And that's a loss. What do you do with that? Isn't God able? Yes, but he's not required. So we're going to be bitter and angry at God. You see, young people, some of these movements that come through, and they call them faith movements. I think it's called control movements, where we think that God should do what we say, and if he didn't, we need to understand this. All the sickness, all the hurts, all the abuse, the things that we have in this world, whose fault is it? It's not God's. It's because man has sinned against God. We have chosen against God throughout history, and choices have consequences. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have sickness, we're going to have death. Okay, these faith movements come up short in that everybody's going to die sometime. When we get to heaven, it's going to be perfect. So don't base your faith in that God's got to do everything I tell him to. No, God's able but not required. So I pray. God knows best and I don't, so I submit. God's in control and I'm not, so I'm going to trust him. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 11, that's called the faith chapter, the heroes of faith. Do you know that in the last third of the chapter, do you know who the heroes are that are listed? They're the ones who were burned at the stake, who were died at shipwreck, who were sawn up in two. They're the ones whose prayers weren't answered. But they're heroes of faith. And the faith movements today ignore that kind of thing. They're the ones who were faithful to the end, and they're going to be committed to God even though their dad died at shipwreck or they saw their pastor sawn in two because of his stand for God. And Scripture says they're heroes of faith, And when people say, well, God's not answering your prayer because you don't have enough faith. Maybe sometimes we don't have enough faith, but you know what? Our faith is in God, in that he knows best. He's able. He's in control. And we're not, so we're just going to trust him. We're going to cast all our care on him. He cares for us, and then we just trust him with it. Does that make sense? I think that's something that we need to make sure we understand. And all of, for sure, all the spiritual needs that we have in our hearts today, it's God's will that they're answered here. Okay? When it comes to all the physical needs and so on that we have, sometimes it's hard to know. Is that God's will to do it for us or not? I don't know. But when it comes to the pain in our hearts, Jesus can touch that today. And that's his will to do it. When it comes to bondage that we're in, Jesus can free us from that, and that's his will that we're found. Jesus came to be our spiritual redeemer, and what caused the people of Israel to turn on Jesus? You think about this. 5 days before crucifixion, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and how were the multitudes welcoming him? They were waving palm branches. They were putting out their robes on front of the... They were giving him a red carpet entrance into Jerusalem. Hail, Hosanna to the King of Kings. That's how they're welcoming Jesus going into Jerusalem. And they are so loud that the religious leaders pulled Jesus aside. And this is kind of like a modern-day parade, right? And Jesus is the hero of this. Can you imagine? This is exactly what happened. As he's coming in, everybody's so excited, the religious leaders stopped and said, hey, could you tell your fans to quiet down? It's too loud. Can you imagine doing that in a local parade to the hero? Jesus was very cordial with me. He said, well, I could do that, but if they're quiet, then the rocks are going to cry out. Which one do you want? And they look around, and they're like, rocks everywhere. Like, okay, it would be better if we let the people yell. Okay, go on. That's what happened. 5 days later, these multitudes are saying, crucify him, crucify him. What changed? How could they go from making so much noise that the religious people are like, shut this crowd down, it's too loud, to crucify him? You know what made the difference? Their expectation was that Jesus would be a political leader and he would save them from the Romans. And when they realized that Jesus didn't come to be their political leader, he was to be their spiritual redeemer, they turned on him. It wasn't what they expected. And too often today, what we expect out of Jesus isn't what he came to do, okay? We're not, this world has, you could say, the curse of sin on it, from the sin in the Garden of Eden. And you have all sorts of religious movements and sects and groups out there that are trying to say, you know, it's going to get back to be this. I don't know what a new heaven and earth means. I don't know what that's, how it's all going to be. I just know that there's going to come a day when this world's going to be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and earth and we will all be together with God, our Redeemer, and the loved ones, the faithful who've gone on before. And it will be perfect. It will be as God intended. And there will be no more sickness, no more cancer, no more separation, no more death, no more misunderstandings, no more breakups in relationships. Everything will be perfect. And we're going to love it. And every desire of our heart is going to be met. That day is coming. And until then, I'm just going to keep trusting God. And he is my redeemer, my spiritual redeemer. And when I have the spiritual needs in my life, I can say, God, and he knows, and he can meet those. So that's what I think we need to understand about prayer today. Does that make sense? Maybe somebody have a question on that? Let me tell you a story that I don't understand, but I love it, okay? And this kind of goes with this whole thing of faith, and if you have enough faith, God will answer, all right? So Peter is thrown in prison. Herod has James killed, and he sees how it delighted the religious leaders, so it's like, okay, I'm going to keep up this popular movement stuff. So he gets Peter, throws Peter in prison, and he's going to have him killed, okay? What does the early church do when Peter's going to be killed? They meet together and pray, okay? Okay? So they're having an all-night prayer meeting because the next day, Peter is going to be killed. They can't afford to lose Peter. He's a key leader for them. So they're crying out to God. And God hears their prayers. God sends an angel, opens the doors, lets Peter out, and just tells Peter where to go. You know, you go to this house, they're there praying. He gets to the house and he knocks on the door. And a young lady by the name of Rhoda goes to the door and sees it's Peter. And she's like, "Huh, Peter!" He goes back in and tells the disciples, these are spiritual heroes, right? Peter's at the door. You know what they told her? "No, he's not. He's in prison. He's going to die tomorrow. Quiet, get down and pray." She says, "No, it's him, I know." And he keeps there. He's knocking. You know, how soon are the guys in the prison going to realize he's gone? Come look for him. "Let me in," right? He's knocking. And she's like, "Yes, I know it's him." "Quiet, we're trying to pray." Finally, they said, "It's his ghost." Finally, she convinced them to let him in, and he's in. Okay, time out. Did God answer that prayer because of their faith? I don't think so. Like, if it was because of their faith, they're like, "We knew it! Praise God!" No, it wasn't that way. "No, that's not him. That's not him. Get down and pray with us. We're praying. We pray for him to be delivered, but tomorrow he's going to die." That's basically what went. "It's him!" No, okay, it's his ghost. "Now let's pray." Like, seriously? You know what I get out of that story? Sometimes God's worked in spite of our unbelief, right? And that gets confusing. So what do? You just trust God. You cast all your care upon him. You take all your requests to him because you know he is able, but not required, so I pray. He knows best and I don't, so I submit. And he's in control and I'm not, so I trust. Here's the other thing that I think I should talk to you about today. I don't know how this is gonna go. But as Brother Gideon shared, this came to my mind. It's a part of what will be the intro to spiritual warfare and taking your weapons. The story of David and Goliath. The part that I want to highlight now and then go into is an aspect for leaders. And because you are young people here, let me give you a window into what it takes for leaders. And you heard Gideon share his heart and the weariness that he has felt because of the battle. Okay? When David went to the Valley of Elah and he saw Goliath challenging all the armies of Israel, he was defying the God of Israel. David was not a leader at that point. He was a boy that was too young to go to battle. So he brought cheese sandwiches to his brothers and see how they're doing, to take a report back to his dad. That's his job. "You're too little. You don't come out here to fight," okay? When David went there that day, he wasn't like, "Maybe this is my chance to get famous. Everybody's going to talk about David and Goliath." No, he has no idea about that, okay? And what David did that day was an act of courage like none other. You know how desperate the army of Israel was? King Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else, so that means he's the closest to physically matching Goliath. He actually put his armor on this kid to go fight Goliath. You know how much humility that had to take for Saul? "Okay, young boy, you can wear my armor and you can go fight this guy who's defying us, who's worked this deal that if we kill him, then they're all our slaves. And if he kills, you know, us," he's willing to put his armor on this little kid and say, "Go get him. Because I'm too scared. I'm twice as big as you. I'm a man of war and you're not. But I'm going to put my armor on you and you go get him." Can you imagine how much fear Saul had? And David, after he puts it on, was like, "You're so big and your armor's so heavy, I can't go with this. Here, take it off. I just need my sword, my staff and my slingshot." And Saul let him go. "Are you kidding me? You're putting the whole army in the hands of a kid with a slingshot?
That's how desperate they was, and that's how scared he is. And David goes forward not in arrogance, not cocky, like, you are going to notice me from here on out. Nuh-uh, not at all. You know what David had that day that every leader has to have? Listen to me, young people. David had courage. It's the mark of every leader. And when David went out there and killed Goliath, everybody looked at him. That's a man of courage. It marked him as a leader. You know what I heard your leader saying today? He's gotten weary. Courage isn't easy to come by. Now, let me talk to you something that isn't popular, okay? Because Gideon and I had this conversation before, and I didn't even get his permission, so he can kick me out if this doesn't go well here, okay? So listen to me. If you're a young person that's here today, and you've got a mom and dad that have been faithful to each other, how much does that mean to you? If you're here today, and you've got a mom and dad who've separated for whatever reason, what would you give to have a home where a mom and dad are committed to each other? I don't know that you could put a price on that. And you know what the pressure that your pastor here and many other leaders today face? They face the pressure to say, it's okay if your marriage doesn't work out to split and get somebody else. That's a real pressure out there because most of the churches in our world today say, it's okay. Let me tell you something. If this church says, we're going to do like all the other churches, and we're going to say it's okay if your marriage doesn't work out and you can go, you can divorce and you can go marry somebody else. We're going to say that's okay. You know what that does to your mom and dad's relationship? That makes it very temporary. Sometimes my wife and I have fights and we don't get along well. But there's no way out. We're committed to each other. We're going to be faithful to death and we'll never regret that. And there is no way that you want your mom and dad to say, you know what? Maybe we're not for each other. We'll try something else. If your pastor backs down on that stand and saying, you know what? It's okay to break up and to remarriage. He's going to weaken every marriage that's represented here. And furthermore, he's going to stand before God and give an account that when God said what God has joined asunder, let no man put apart. And what God says is if you marry somebody who's already committed to somebody else, you are living in adultery. And there's no way you want your pastor to stand before God having blessed adulterous relationships. This is harsh, and I'm sorry, but there is no way if a murderer comes to this church, we're going to welcome him in on the basis that he's sorry. And he's not continuing to live as a murderer, right? When an adulterous relationship comes in, we expect what? To say, I'm sorry, it's wrong. And then keep living in it? Oh, God forgives all sin. But you can't keep living in it. And if my wife and I would come to a place where this just doesn't work, and I'm going to leave her, and then I'm going to find another wife, and then I'm going to come into this church and I say, let me in. Let me be a part of this. And they'll say, well, that's sin. Okay, I'm going to confess it as sin. Now let me and this new wife that I have in. If your pastor would do that, he would be blessing me in living in adultery because my wife, my real wife, is still out there. And I've said, no, I give up. Do any of you want that? Not a chance. Not a chance. You don't want your parents' marriages weakened. When you come into marriage, marriage is one spouse as long as you both shall live. you don't want to back down on that. That is so unpopular today, and it takes great, great courage to stand up and say, we're not going to allow it. There's lots, and most churches say we're going to find a way around it. You young people, you're not married today. Do you want to find a spouse that says there's a way out if it doesn't work out? I don't think so. So don't cave to what's popular. And you pray for your pastor to remain courageous. Jesus never went the popular way. He stood on what's true, okay? And the truth in Scripture, marriage is God's idea, and it's a great idea. And the only way it's going to work is if we do it God's way and say, okay, we're committed for life. We're going to hang in there. I think I was supposed to tell you that because I know that that's one of the struggles that Pastor Gideon has faced here. It's not popular to stand against a divorce and remarriage, take a position against that. But as a teacher, as a preacher, you give account for what you teach. You give account for what you bless. And I think you can stand on truth in love, and I'm confident Pastor Gideon has. But pray for him in that. And young people, you didn't come here to get marriage tips, but I'm giving you one today. It's for life. Take it serious. Make sure both your parents and your future spouse's parents are on board with it. Because it's not like coming to this Bible school where you can like, I've never been here before, what's it like? Well, you can come, and if it gets bad, you can just leave. Or if you don't like it, you don't have to come back next year. Or like getting a new job. You can take the new job, and if you don't like it, you can quit. Marriage isn't that way. It's a vow before God. And by the way, what vows does God honor? It's not just a Christian vow. God honors the vow that a man and a woman make before him. It's a serious vow. So as you think about marriage, you want to make sure that you know this is what God wants. And I think one of the ways are the authorities in your life. Make sure you have your pastor's blessing on it. Make sure you have your parents' blessing, her or his parents' blessing. And we know we're committed for life. This year, Renita and I will be married 30 years. And I'm grateful that we've been committed and we're together for life. So when it gets hard, we're going to work through it. We're not going to go the way the world does, the way a whole lot of churches have gone. And you don't want that for your parents. You don't want that for yourself. You don't want that for your church. I think that's enough on that. It takes courage to take a stand like that. And I want you all as young people to know, I bless and support your pastor in standing for that. Now, it's enough on that. It's almost time to close. So we'll be fine this afternoon on getting into our warfare. Let me finish with this. The ABCs of prayer. God is able but not required, so I pray. God knows best and I don't, so I submit. God's in control and I'm not, so I trust. I want to give you a picture, and I'm sure if you've heard me preach before, you've probably seen me do this, but I want to give this to you because this is really freeing for us, okay? As you think about God being in control and God knowing best, we sang this morning, and we have sung a lot of songs about surrender. Those are good songs. We need to continue to sing about surrender. We need to continue to sing about, to think about being humble before God. And this is how you want to look at your life as a young person tonight. Your life, let's say it's like this stage. So this marks the day you were born. This side of the stage marks the day you're going to die, okay? And so right here marks the day you're going to die. I turned 50 this past year. So that marks the day I was born. If that marks the day I'm going to die, I'm probably about right in here, right? If I live to be 70, 75, I wouldn't mind living to be 100, so that would make me at halfway. But I don't know that. I might not live to be 51, so maybe I'm right here. Now, get this point. I have no idea where I'm at on my timeline of life. All I know about my life is I know that I was born in 1973, and I've seen God lead and protect me and have to chasten me and different things throughout my life. I've seen God's faithfulness throughout my life. I had no idea that growing up as a kid in Iowa that God would send me to northern Minnesota and then to Grenada and then to Thailand and then to Pennsylvania. I didn't know those things, but I've learned from all these things. I've learned things, and now as I look at the future, I have some plans about the future, but I don't know for sure what's going to happen. Who does? Who knows? God does, right? Who knows where the end of my life is? God does. So why would I try to keep control of my life? Why would I tell God, this is how I'm going to live my life, this is what I'm going to do, this is, why? Isn't that foolish? And yet it's probably the number one struggle that Christians deal with is saying, yes, God, whatever you want from me. Surrender is saying, God, I'm just going to trust you. You have my life. You do what you want to do. Because you know the end from the beginning. We look at our life from the beginning, you know, we can look back and say, okay, we can see what God did, but when we look at the end, we don't even know where the end is. God, Scripture says this, God looks at our lives from the end back to the beginning. So why don't I let him be a good shepherd? Because he knows what's between where I am now and the end. And you can trust God with your life. That's good news. You can trust God with your life. I want to give that to you this morning. You can trust him with your life. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. So you can trust him. Why is Jesus called a good shepherd? What's a shepherd do? A shepherd leads his sheep. Why did he call us sheep? Because sheep are stupid. Probably, in word. You know, I can be pretty stupid sometimes. What do sheep tend to do? They follow the shepherd. They tend to be followers, okay? So just like when it's, we tend to follow others, we tend to follow movements that come and go, so that's why we face different pressures. But sheep follow the shepherd. If Jesus is your shepherd, then you definitely want to trust him and follow him. You don't want to try to be in control and tell him how you're going to live your life. That makes sense? And you can just trust him. May 27th, 1992, in Denton, Texas, I was at an international student convention, and the message was, are you willing to tell God I'll go wherever you want me to go? And God spoke to me, and I knew, yes, that's what I want to do. So I said, yes. I didn't know what the future held. I didn't know what that meant. But God knew what it meant, and God honored the cry of my heart. God, I want to go wherever you want me to go. And I had never regretted that. And I can promise you that if you just give God your future and say, God, I'm in. I'm going to trust you. You'll never regret it. If you try to keep control of your life and your future, it's hard work being in control. And in the end, you can't really. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. Grateful this morning that you've met us here, you've worked in our hearts, you've spoken to us, you've heard prayers, you've seen us gather around and lift different ones up to you and lift needs, burdens, requests to you, and you've heard all of those. We're so glad today, God, that you are able. We're so glad that you know best. We're so glad that you are sovereign. You're in control over this. So we just trust you, God. And God, I too pray for Gideon as pastor of this church here, that you would give him courage to continue to lead, to be a man who stands on your word. God, I pray for these young people, that they would be youth who would be committed to your word, not to popular teachings, not to what's easy to do, not to what everybody says, yes, do that. But they would stand on truth in love. God, I pray that we would all trust you with our life. We'd trust you with our future. Because you see the end from the beginning and you know what's best. So God, just talk to us about that today. Confident you're not done speaking today, you're not done working. So we pray that you would work for your honor and for your glory.